There we are. Let's take a moment to pray. Ooh, and I guess I did not set up to record this message at all. Wow. All right, let's take a moment to pray. This one's free. This one's for you guys. And we'll get into what God would have us to learn today. So, Lord, we come before you, and we ask that you would open our minds to your word, what it would mean, and what it would mean for us this Christmas. As we prepare, we pray that you would make clear to us that you love us, and you'll take care of us, and you'll bless us as we receive that. We pray that you would help us to learn the things that you have for us, and help us to receive them, and help us to become free in them, and to live. In your name, amen.
Amen.
So this last summer, we put on a holiday club. This was for the age bracket of about 5 to 12. And we don't have any 5 to 12-year-olds in our congregation currently, although my son is about to enter that category. But it's one of our goals is to kind of build an area for children and for families to come to the church. And so I said, we haven't done this for 2 years. We really must do it. We're going to do this, right? And I told everybody, this is what we're going to do. And basically corralled everybody in and said, we have to do this. We have to do this, okay? And it turns out then that there was quite a lot of work attached to that. And it began to weigh very heavily on me that I had this holiday club that I insisted that we do that actually had a lot of stuff to do so that it would go well. And it began to follow me around, you know. I had so much to do, and I would finish one thing, but then I would think, oh no, I've still got so many things still to accomplish. I don't know if you ever have had that moment. Maybe you had an assignment in school that just leaned heavily on you, you know, until I get that done, it's all going to be terrible, and I can't relax, and I can't rest, and I can't enjoy. And so Brian, actually, he saw me feeling rather haggard and looking tired and looking exhausted. And so one day he said, Tim, I'm going to do the planning for this. You leave that with me. You know, that's what he said. Literally, he's like, and there was this moment where I was like, are you going to let me do it, Tim? Are you going to let me do it? You know, and of course, I was very happy to let Brian take it. It was like a weight lifted off my shoulders. I could just go on with other things now. I could be refreshed and relaxed because it was all taken care of. Now, as we approach Christmas, there's a lot of questions about what this means. What's going on? What does this mean? Why did this happen? Why was Jesus sent? What is the purpose that God had in doing all this? And much in the same way that Brian wanted to lift the weight off my shoulders. You know, God has given us Christmas to lift this terrible weight that we have on our shoulders. And you might imagine that you have no weight on your shoulders. Everyone does. Everyone has this tremendous thing that is not right. And we walk through life trying to figure out how to fix it. And God wants to lift it away. And he does so through the events that occur during Christmas. Now, this text is actually all about Christmas, even though it's actually 600 years before Christmas occurs. And so we're going to look at that. Here's the big idea for you this morning. Rest in the good news. Rest in the good news. Receive it. Repent because of it. Believe it. And then announce it. So we have a number of things there that are part of resting. Rest in the good news, receive it, repent because of it, believe it, announce it. So we rest in the good news first by actually receiving what God wants to give us. And let's just start with an Old Testament. Why do we have an Old Testament and a New Testament? You guys might wonder. We have two portions to our Bible. And the whole Bible is about one thing, and that is Jesus. The whole Bible is about Jesus, but the Old Testament, before he lived, is actually going to tell us all about why we need this man who's going to come, why we need Jesus to come. And so it's going to have prophecy, and this is a prophecy about Jesus, an important prophecy. And so now we're going to turn to Isaiah 40, And we're going to read this incredible statement about what is coming, that God has planned to bring comfort to his people. Isaiah 40, if you are following along in the Bibles, is page 725. It says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins," or the full amount of consequences for all her sins, okay? All right, so let me just give you a little bit of background about Israel. God chose to bless one particular nation, and through that nation to bless the whole world, and that nation is Israel, okay? That nation is Israel, and the people are the Jewish people. God is going to use one particular person from the Jewish people to bless the entire world. I wonder who that could be. Well, we're going to find out, okay? But he also used Israel as an illustration that no one can possibly please him. And this is the hard part of what God did in bringing the Messiah. He's going to use a nation to show us that none of us can do enough to please God. If the average person thinks, and even quite a lot of Christians are tempted to think, hey, you know, I'm a good person. I've done more good than bad. I only do the minor crimes, and nobody knows about those, okay? And I make up for those minor crimes with some other good stuff, and I'm sure that God is pleased with me and will accept me. And God says, here's the Old Testament, and the answer is no. I won't accept you. And the reason he gives is Israel. God gave them his rules. He gave them what pleases him, and then we watch as they don't do it. They struggle with it. They follow idols, and lest we think that they are somehow worse than us, they are exactly like us. They are the example. No one can do enough to please God. And so at this point, and in the book of Isaiah in particular, there is harsh judgment. If you read, and I do encourage you to read the book of Isaiah, if we were to do like a sermon series on the book of Isaiah, people would be up in arms at me after like chapter 8. They'd be like, okay, this is really depressing and really judging, and can't we get on to something more loving? God rages against sin, and he rages against his own people who are doing the sin. And so we don't do enough, and God is actually wrathful. Oh, this is a great message so far, right? Sin isn't just naughty fun, yeah? We're not being cheeky when we go sin. God hates it. And we see that the Israel has been through terrible things because they can't live up to God's rules, and they are sinners. Now, God says, okay, we're at, you know, chapter 40 is when things kind of turn. And God says, I know I've been raging against sin, and that you're not going to change your ways. But now I want to comfort you because I'll take care of this myself. I'm going to take care of this myself. And so it says, be comforted. And that word comfort is the same word for compassion. God, it's his core identity. He says he's the Lord, the compassionate God, the merciful God, full of loving kindness. The compassion is his core identity. And so if you're weighed down by sin, and we all are, but if you know you're weighed down by sin, perhaps you feel like you're weighed down by sin. Perhaps you feel like I have a big, giant mess, and it speaks to me being in a not good place. God is compassionate, and he's saying, I can give you rest. That's actually the big idea of this sermon, right? Compassion for my people. I'll take care of this. Now, when I was younger, I was an atheist, but I was kind of afraid that God might exist. Because my parents believed in God, so I don't know where that came from. Maybe he exists. And I wondered if he did exist. I really wanted to try to avoid him because I was figuring that if I ran into God, he knew all the bad stuff I did and I couldn't hide it and I was going to be in trouble. He was going to really get me. And so I ran from church. You know, I ran from things involved with God because I thought this is the place where judgment becomes really clear. And I get it. It's exactly the opposite. God wants to console us and tell, I can help you now that you've suffered for your sins. I have a plan to make this better. Well, what is the plan? And God says here, after you've, you know, seen the consequences for your sins, you've seen that this isn't working, I will pay for your sin. Your sin will be paid for. Now, here it says, when it says your sin will be paid for, that's a technical word. And it literally refers, it's the only other place it occurs is in the book of Leviticus, which is all about sacrifices, okay? And it refers to something dying in your place for your sin. So in the Old Testament, when you sinned, if you ever sinned, and you wanted to go and be in God's presence, God's like, don't come in there with your sins. Something's going to have to die for you. And so you would actually bring one of your animals. And that animal, a lamb or a ram or a calf, or if you didn't have any money, it was going to be like a pigeon, okay? That animal would die in your place for your sin. Now, at this point, God has said, that's not working for me. He's like, the sacrifices of animals aren't working for me. And then God says, and actually, that's just to point you to something. I'm going to give you a person. A person is going to die for you. And you're going to be made right by this. And so we have a death sentence on us. It looms large over us. And God is saying, someone else is going to die to make you right. Now, I watch way too much YouTube, and it's one of the things I'm trying to stop doing. But I end up watching this video recently, and it's people in America, because the death penalty is in America. I'm watching in the courts in America, and they read out the sentence, the death sentence. And somebody has collected all these moments where they read out, you're going to die for what you've done. And they all burst into tears and say, no, and they scream, and it's horrible. And not a great video to watch. Here's a better thought, actually. Maybe someone could capture the moment that all the death criminal, people who are going to have the death penalty, all of them are told, now you're going to get pardoned. If they capture that moment where someone says, you're not going to face what you've done, mercy has been granted you. The excitement and the joy and the peace that would flood over them and the relief, that's what God is saying to us this morning. That's what's here. Someone will die for you, but there is a part for us to do, okay? We're guilty. We can't make it up to God. But the part here is that we can receive that. Now, here it says, compassion for my people. And it says, speak tenderly or appeal to their heart to accept this. Appeal to their heart to take this. And so we have to actually receive the pardon that God is offering. We have to receive that pardon. And the way we receive it is we take it. We don't just, you know about it. We say, that is for me. Now, there are most of the people in this country, even though we're at this point now where we're, quote, less Christian than everything else, right? We're not the majority anymore of Christians. Everybody still knows, you know, the basic facts about, like, Jesus dying on a cross, rising again. But most of us say, so what does that have got to do with me? You know, what is this to do with me, we say? Everything, actually. That's your present. If you take it, that's your present. It establishes you. And so, have you accepted this gift? It's a question. Have you taken the gift that Jesus offers? Something to think about as we continue in this lesson. Rest in the good news. Receive it. Repent because of it. Verse 3, repent because of it. So first we receive it. Now we hear about this repenting. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged place as a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and the people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So it's hard to describe how shocking a statement was made here. If you were somebody who went to the to the temple and followed the Lord, to hear that the Lord is going to physically come down and dwell upon the earth, that in fact he would like you to build a highway for him. That's what he's saying. Build a highway for me, a nice highway, not like the ones that we have here, the motorways here that are really bumpy. And you, okay, a nice one. Clear it out. Make it nice, he says, because I'm going to walk on it. Well, that implies, you know, he's like coming down in some sort of human form with legs and hands and feet. It's the big theological word for this is the incarnation. God is going to become man. And eventually everyone will know that God has become one particular man, Jesus. Everyone will know. Every eye will see it. And so this is this call that this great king is coming, and get ready and bow to his rule. Bow to his rule. Do you bow to Jesus who has come? He is going to rule forever and ever. He is God come to be with us. Well, how do you prepare? It says prepare. This is the second command. There's a couple commands. The first one is console. The second one is prepare, okay? Prepare. Well, how do you get ready? When a foreign dignitary comes to the UK, you know, they don't just travel wherever they like. They don't put Google Maps on and just kind of follow that to the correct location. They go on the very best road, and everyone and everything else is told to stay away, okay? Get out so they can go through, and they clean it, and it's well-maintained, and it's safe. This is even more epic. It just says every single mountain, flatten it. Every single mountain, flatten it. Every single valley, lift it up. And this is all a symbol of repentance. It's all a symbol of getting your life right so that God could dwell with you 24/7. So imagine that God did say, I want to spend some time with you all day for, you know, a week. All day, every day for a week, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you when you get up and when you go to sleep. I'm going to just be around you all the time. When you have your coffee, when you scream at somebody as you're driving, you roll down the window and you scream at them, I'm there, okay? You start to think, okay, wait a minute, I'm going to have to fix some of this, you know? If he's going to be around me all the time, you know, I don't want to be doing that activity that I do late at night, and I don't want to be doing that thing. That's not going to work for him. And that's the idea. Get everything in your life clean, because God is coming. He wants to be with you, and that is an honor. And because he is so glorious, you're only too happy to do that. You're only too happy. The King of England calls me and says, hey, I want to come and visit you. You know, that's not the day that I get out my I'm proud to be an American t-shirt. Yeah. And I say, hey, do you miss the colonies? You know, hey, humble yourself. The king is coming, and he's coming to die for you, okay? That's why he's here. Now, this is actually universal. So he's saying, prepare, and if you don't, by the way, it's all going to get flattened anyway. So he says, you know, prepare the way of the Lord, just so you know when he comes, if you're still a mountain, you're getting flattened, and if you're still a valley, you're getting lifted up. And so there are some who say, yeah, right now I come clean to you, God. Yeah, I'm a sinner. Yeah, I need your help. And I'm going to remove these things. I'm going to let you help me do that. And there are some that say, no, 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 I'm not doing any of that. And then what happens is it happens anyway, okay? Because God comes and he gets rid of it. But in the second instance, you don't get to benefit from his appearing. You miss out. And that's why you prepare the road today. Rest in the good news. Receive it. Repent because of it. Believe it. Verse 6. Believe it. A voice says, cry out. And I said, well, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. Forever. So now we have our third command. The first is compassion to my people. Second is prepare my way. And the third is cry out my eternal way. Cry out my eternal way. Okay? That's what we want. So there's this momentary versus eternal thing. We have us and what we do, and God and what he does. And the illustration is that we're like the grass in our garden. And the grass in our garden, right, you know, we look out there and we think it's about time. And we go and we grab our lawnmower and we flatten it. And that's like our life. We're here so small, just this tiny little speck of time. The grass that it rises, you know, for a little while. And then God says, get the mower, it's getting too long. That story's done. And look, it even says there's the flowers in the field are like our acts of kindness and love. It's like our inward character is just this momentary, beautiful thing that lasts a couple weeks. I buy flowers sometimes for my wife. I should do so more often. But, you know, you buy it, and it's a wonderful thing for like a day or two. And then, even though you have it in water, and even though you use the little package and cut it and put the thing in, it gives it the nutrients, afterwards, it's like not a good, adequate reflection of your love anymore. You know, it's starting to look bad, and you just take it and you throw it in the trash. And I hope we hear this morning. Our lives, you might think you have so long to live. You don't know that. You might even get to live the longest of most of the people who live a long time. You make it to 100. You get a letter from the king now. Yeah? It's so brief. And then we're in God's presence. Now, on the other side, you've got God, and he's eternal. He's always there. If you have a time machine, you go, okay, this is great. I'm going to go to the past and see what's there. Okay, I'm going to go here. I'm going to go there. I just want to see who really killed JFK. Okay, anyway. All right, I'm going to go see these things. Wherever you go, God is there. You know, you can't get away from this guy. It's like he owns this thing. And so who do you put your, you know, which horse are you going to bet on here? Man? With all man's cool ideas? God? The eternal God? It's like more than a passing fad, you know? Man here today, gone tomorrow? Or the eternal rock. See, he's saying this to say, listen to me. I'm the eternal one, and I can help you to live forever. Listen to me. Believe what I'm saying to you. I have a little bit of a bigger perspective here. You go to the bookstore, and it's wall to wall filled with books of people who completely disagree with God. They're like, I totally disagree with the Christian conception of God, blah, blah, blah. Don't accept it. Don't like it, et cetera, et cetera. And, you know, all it is like ants that are trying to stop the tide from coming and destroying their anthill. There's just nothing that can be done. Put your hope and belief in God, who is eternal, and not in what mankind is doing and saying. Rest in the good news. Receive it. Repent because of it. Believe in it. It's eternal. It's powerful. And lastly, announce it. Verse 9. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, don't be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him. His recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He carries the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. So, again, we're told that God is coming down to do business. And he's going to be a shepherd, you know, a shepherd now on earth and shepherd his flock. And we're also told that he has like a mighty arm. And this is a special word in Isaiah. The word arm of the Lord is the word that is used to talk about the Messiah in the book of Isaiah. So the Messiah, this saving figure that we're all waiting for, he's the arm of the Lord. That's what he's called. And so if you want to know a little bit more about this, there's this chapter called Isaiah 53. It's a few chapters further, and it's going to begin with who has believed our message, who has the arm of the Lord been revealed to, okay? And there we find out that this arm of the Lord becomes a man. Nobody knows that he's God. Nobody pays attention to him. They all think this guy is really annoying. Let's kill him. And that's what happens. He dies. And it's at this point that we're told that it was God's plan to kill him, that he would sacrifice his life so that we would be freed, so we would be cleansed from our sin. So remember the beginning of this, it said, I'm going to take your sin away, but not with an animal. I'm going to use a human. And now we're being told it's actually the arm of the Lord is going to do this. And so this is 600 years before Jesus lived, by the way. There is no way this could be talking about anybody but Jesus. And actually, it confirms in a powerful way that the Bible is true. We need to know that. God has told us in advance, here are some proofs for you. And this is a big one. All right? But I'm just going to share a silly illustration here. So suppose that God goes to a party, you know, and God's at the party and they say, oh, who are you? And he says, I am the Lord. And then he says, and this is my arm. Okay? You might say, I wasn't asking, is your arm separate from you? No. This is me. But I have an arm. And so this is actually a reference to the Trinity. That's what's going on here. We have a hint of the Trinity. We have God the Father, and we have his arm, his mighty arm, acting in the world, okay? And so God is laying the footwork for what we'll see in the New Testament, where we have God the Father speaking to God the Son and the Spirit and whatnot. Now notice, God accomplishes, God does what he wants, and what he wants to do is show compassion. Do you see the picture of compassion here? He is gathering his lambs. He is holding them safely. He carries the needy. He protects them. My son is like a ping pong ball. He's running around all the time. As you know, you can hear him. He's so lovely. I love him. But he hurts himself all the time, yeah? He runs into things. A lot of times it's the door, the knob on the door. He'll run, and he's just head level with the door. And so he hits his head against the door. And then, you know, he falls down, and then he looks around, and he sees me, and he's crying, and he goes, this isn't going to do. And he goes to Mom, yeah, and Mom holds him in her arms, and says, I'll help you. Oh, let me see. Oh, you're going to be okay. I love you. I'll take care of you. I'll protect you. That's the picture here. That's the love that God has for you. Do you believe that God loves you like that? Even more. That he will do whatever it takes to keep you safe. And he will love you, and he will even lay down his life. Jesus saying, I know my sheep, right? I lay down my life for my sheep. It's like Jesus has read the Old Testament. It's amazing. Anyway, he knows. He loves you, and he's come to die for you. Doesn't that make anything happen in your heart? That you are being offered all these wonderful, beautiful things. So what do you do with a good news like that? God is going to save you from yourself. God is going to pardon you from all this. Well, what it says to do here is to proclaim this message. Get up on a high mountain, it says. Cry out. That is, go to the highest place you can that has the most clearance so that the most people will hear you and yell this message as loud as you can and make it as known as you can, as widely heard as it is possible. And so it's telling us Christians that what we ought to do is go and hide that we're a Christian. We need to go to work, tell nobody that we're a Christian. Don't let anybody know that God loves them. Certainly don't say anything about Jesus. Avoid the conversation altogether. We win if no one can find out that Jesus saved us, right? And then they can all go to destruction alone. Yeah? Is that what it's saying? No, it's saying go. Go tell them. This is good news. God wants more sheep in his flock. Go be brave. Go tell them. The love of God is too good to keep to yourself. This is a really good thing. Make it known. Yeah? Rest in the good news. Receive it. Repent because of it. Believe it and announce it. A couple conclusions for you. The first one is we are far too glum as a people, okay? How do I put this? How's the weather today? Oh, it's terrible. It's awful. How are you feeling? Oh, I'm tired. I'm miserable. And how's life going? Oh, man, I don't know how I'm going to afford to pay for the heating. It's just awful, and I don't know what's going to happen. Is there anything good going on with you? Yeah. Jesus loves me. I'm going to be with him forever, and it's going to be better and better every day, and God has paid for me, and the biggest issue of my life is taken care of, and I have no idea why I am so down. Why are you down, soul? Is it that God has not saved you? No, he has saved you. And everything has been made right. And that is very good. Will you be comforted this morning by what Christ offers? They get to Christmas, you feel all the anxiety, you feel all the nervousness, you might wonder how you're going to pay for gifts, or maybe we're not doing gifts and this year's ruined, or whatever it happens to be. Jesus has made you right with himself, if you believe in him. Yeah, if you believe in him, if you've received that, Jesus has made you right, and that is a very good thing. It means that your life is already going to go to the right destination. And I know that that doesn't seem to matter now, but your life will soon be over. And then the really important part starts. And it's all been made right, and it's great. And it's lovely, and it's not only lovely, when you're loved that much, it just brings a smile to your face. It just makes you happier. You know? Have you ever wanted someone to love you, and they do, and you just can't keep yourself from being happy about it? I mean, that's happened here. And it's even better than, you know, a significant other. So wear a smile. Have joy. Be comforted. Second thing, which one of these do you struggle with? Do you struggle with receiving the message? Do you struggle with repenting? You want to continue doing what's wrong? Do you struggle with really believing? The whole culture is saying, no, no, no. God says yes. You say, I don't know. Actually, the culture sounds good to me. Or are you not telling anybody about this wonderful thing? Which one is it? I want you to think about that. We're going to have a time of prayer, and I want us to think about those two things. And even to pray that. God, make me a happy person in the wonderful news that you've saved me. Yeah, that's a great thing to pray. If you don't know the Lord, you could pray something else, which is, God, I really want to know you, and thank you for sending Jesus to die for me, and I want to live for you, okay? So that's what you could pray if you don't know the Lord. But if you do know him, you say, God, I want to be happy. You know, I'm miserable. Why am I depressed when you've done such great things? Come and fill my life with joy. God will answer that prayer. Yeah, God will answer that prayer. He will turn your heart around. He turned my heart around. You guys don't know, I was a very depressive person. Nobody wanted to be around me, and still that's the case. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for being such a merciful God. And there is good news here. Will we not hear it? That we are loved by you. Loved to death. You have given everything for your people. And so I pray now that we would say in our hearts, Lord, fill me with the joy of knowing how much I am loved. I pray that you would fill our hearts with a taste of the glory of the love of God. Give us your presence. Revealed in Jesus who died for us. Now, in the quietness of your heart, why don't you speak about one of the things there, if you wish, to the Lord. Speak with him, and then we'll close in a second.